Alrighty, Haxameah.
Haxameah.
The last great day. Wonderful time. The message I have today is called Our Destiny, the Kingdom of Yahweh. Our Destiny, the Kingdom of Yahweh. I want to start in Mark 1, 14 and 15. Mark 1, 14 and 15. And after John was delivered up, Yeshua came into Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of Yahweh. And he said, the time is complete and the kingdom of Yahweh has arisen. Repent and believe in the good news. Repent and believe in the good news. And we see that although Yeshua was a human being, and we see, like it says, he was able to have enjoyment. And, you know, even we see him going to weddings and different things. We see that his primary purpose in life was to preach the restoration of the kingdom. And I say this, if his only purpose was dying for our sins, his ministry could have been 3 days. Because that's what the prophecy was. You know, he would be 3 days in the heart of the earth. So if his only purpose was paying for the sins of humanity, he wouldn't have had to live 30-something years. But his purpose for being here all that time in his ministry being roughly 2.5 years was to preach the restoration of the kingdom. Of course, if he didn't die and pay the penalty, no one would be in that kingdom. But that was his primary purpose. John 4, in verse 31. John 4, in verse 31. But in the meantime, the disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Then the disciples said to one another, no one brought him food to eat. And Yeshua said to him, my food is that I should do the will of him who sent me, and I may finish his work. Do not say that after 4 months comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and see the fields, that they are white and have ripened for the harvest already. And he that reaps receives a wage and gathers fruit unto life that is eternal, and the sower and the reaper together will rejoice. So this is what Yeshua was saying, that is his food. His food is the kingdom of Yahweh. His. And think about it, what do we need food for? We need food for survival, for sustenance, right? And his food was only the kingdom of Yahweh. So our work is bringing the good news of this kingdom to the world. Matthew 28 in verse 18. Yeshua's last words to his disciples. And coming up, Yeshua talked to them, saying, all authority in heaven and earth was given to me. Then having gone, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit teaching them to observe all things, whatever I commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the completion of the age. Amen. So, this is the Great Commission. And it's not a commission to elders or evangelists, it's a commission to every single believer, to one way or another. And that's why I say, even though collectively we're all doing one work, each of us has to be doing this. You know, Yahweh didn't call anybody just to sit in a chair and do nothing, you know. And like I said, when you really think about it, you're one out of 30 million people that ever lived on the earth. He could have called anybody but you, but he called you. He called you, and this is why we have to fulfill this commission. We have to fulfill the Great Commission because that's part of it. Matthew 24, 14. And this good news of the kingdom will be published in all the earth for a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So I don't believe that we are the only congregation with this commission. I believe that every believer or whatever, you know, even Christians, if they say they believe, then they should be fulfilling the Great Commission. The problem is many of them don't have the proper doctrine to do it. And I believe where he says this good news will be published, that our Hebraic Roots Bible is, I believe, a big part of that, of restoring it. Because I don't know of any other Bible or any other translation, not only that has the original Hebrew and Aramaic, because hardly any translation has the Aramaic, but has the proper Bible order. And like I said, the way we know that is when you're looking at the DNA of Scripture. And you see that Genesis 1 connects with Revelation 22, Genesis 2 with Revelation 21, and there's a DNA to all of it. And only in the Hebraic Roots Bible does it work, because the books are in the proper order. So That's a big part of that fulfillment, but each of us have a role to play in it. So what is the kingdom of Yahweh? What is a kingdom? A kingdom is the governing influence of a king over his territory with his will, purpose, intent, and producing a culture of values, morals, and a lifestyle that will reflect the king's desires and nature for his citizens. You cannot have a kingdom without judicial order. Every society needs laws, structure, and leadership. Without government, you have chaos. Authority is the key to successful government. Authority is the key to successful government. So it's the governing influence of a king over his territory with his will, purpose, intent in producing a culture of values and morals. We talked a lot about that, right? Your core values. And a lifestyle that will reflect the king's desires and nature for his citizens. So this should be what we're living, eating, and breathing. This should be what we're saying. My food is to do the kingdom of Yahweh. Because we have the same spirit that Yeshua had. And like I said, Yeshua came as a human being. He was not Elohim when he was on the earth. He was 100% man. He got sick. He got tired. You know, he got discouraged. He got all the things that we feel he feels. And yet, his focus was never on anything else but the kingdom. Genesis 1. Genesis 1 in verse 26. And this is the message for mankind. This is the message that Yahweh created mankind for. And unfortunately, mankind rejected it, as we're going to see. And that's why, again, like we say, there had to be a second Adam to come with the first one lost. And we are all part of that second Adam. We're part of his body, right? So Yeshua is not the only second Adam. If we're his fingers and his toes and his ears and whatever, we are one body and we're part of that body. And we also are part of being that second Adam. But Genesis 1:26, and Elohim said, "Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the cattle, over the earth, and all the creepers creeping on the earth." And Elohim created the man in his own image. In the image of Elohim, he created him. He created them male and female. And Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the land and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over all the beasts creeping on the earth." So Yahweh was colonizing the earth. Adam was to be the leader of this project, right? And that's why in the prayer that is traditionally known as the Our Father, what does he say? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Yahweh's name is always lifted up first and glorified. You know, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven." Because he's colonizing the earth. He's trying to make the earth a colony of what he has in heaven. And Adam was given rulership, but not ownership, right? And it was only over the earth, it wasn't over the heaven. So when you see mankind today spending billions of dollars to try to get up into space, to colonize space, wow. He's really going outside of the judicial order that was there. Psalm 115 in verse 14. Psalm 115 in verse 14. "Yahweh will add on to you, on you and on your sons. You are blessed to Yahweh who makes the heavens and the earth." The heavens belong to Yahweh, but he has given the earth to the sons of men. Right? The heavens belong to Yahweh, but he's given the earth to the sons of men. That's what Yahweh has done. And when you look at the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. Everything worked perfectly. There were no weeds. You know, man was blessed in his work. And today, man is destroying the earth. He's destroying the earth because he's rejected everything that Yahweh is doing. Genesis 3, the rebellion comes after this, right? So that's the way Yahweh made man. That's the way Yahweh put man. But Genesis 3, 17 to 19. "And he said to the man, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. The ground shall be cursed because of you. You shall eat of it in sorrow all the days of your life. It shall bring forth thorns and thistles for you, and you shall eat the plant of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for you have taken out of it, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So this is the curse that comes, right? The man that once he not only disobeys Yahweh, but it's the highest form of treason. It's literally treason, right? The highest form of treason that he comes. Verse 23 and 24. Yahweh Elohim sent them out of the garden to till the ground of which he was taken, and he drove the man out, and he lodged the cherubs at the east of the Garden of Eden, and the flaming sword whirling around to guard the way of the tree of life. So, wow, mankind lost his way to the tree of life, and we see the curses that are going to come from there because it was the highest form of treason. Like I always say, Adam lost a kingdom, not a religion. You know, there's nothing religious here. It's all about a kingdom. And what also happens here? Verse 21, and Yahweh Elohim made coats of skin for the man and his wife and clothed them, right? So we see what happens, that now Eden is completely changed, right? Mankind that was supposed to live forever now will die, and there has to be the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. So Yeshua, who is Yeshua Yahweh, who's the one that's here in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he's killing an animal, but again, he's covering. That's why Yom Kippur is the day of covering. It's not the day of removal. And those sins are covered from year to year until Yeshua came and paid the penalty so they can literally be removed, not just covered. Verse 14 and 15 of Genesis 3, the first messianic prophecy. Yahweh Elohim said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above the beast and above every animal of the field. You shall go in your belly and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So we see here the prophecy of redemption by a Messiah. From this time, you know, people waited. And I go over again the first 10 names of the genealogy that shows Yahweh's plan of salvation. You know, man was appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed Elohim will come down, giving him the longed after rest. So Yahweh had it right from the beginning, and Genesis 4:1, the man knew his wife Eve, or Hava, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man, Yahweh, because she's thinking that this is that promised seed. They're not realizing that it's going to be thousands of years. And like we said, what does the word Cain mean? It means to redeem, to restore, to purchase back, to repair, to fix. And that's why they call him Cain, because they believe he was this promised seed. But we know that he was not the promised seed. We know that there had to be a genealogy that came, and that's why throughout time, Satan tried to destroy the genealogy. We see it with the babies with Moses. We see it with the babies with King Herod. Because if he could have destroyed the genealogy until the Messiah came, then he would have thwarted the plan of Yahweh. But of course, that was not going to happen until the second Adam came. So we look at Romans 5 in verse 12. Even as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, so also death passed to all men as much as all sin. Verse 17, for if by the offense of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who are receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall rule in life by the one Yeshua Messiah. Therefore, as on account of the offense of one, condemnation was to all men, so on account of the righteousness of one, will the victory unto life be to all men. Wow. So where the first Adam failed, the second Adam came to redeem. And this is the simple plan of salvation. And again, in life, there's many things, right? Because the kingdom of Yahweh deals with what we eat, what we wear, our family life, you know, our neighbors, how we work, everything. Everything you deal with, it's just telling you the right way to do it. You know, it's basically a manual for mankind. But this is the message, because without the redemption, where do you go? You're not going to be there. You have to be part of the redemption. Most people don't realize it. Why would people think that they're sinners or they need someone to pay for their sin? They don't understand it. So this is the message of salvation that has to go out to the people. And for the people that accept it, that's our destiny, that is the kingdom of Yahweh. That's our destiny. That's our forefront. And, you know, this world, I always say, you know, life is a test. And I compare it to, like, you know, you're going to the dentist, right? And you have a bad tooth. And you just can't wait till you get in that dentist chair, because you know, as much as it might hurt or whatever, it's going to stick you with a needle. You know, when you come out of there, the pain is going to be over, right? So before you get into the dentist's office and into the chair, you have to come into the waiting room, because you have to come in and you have to be prepared, right? So you have to fill out paperwork. You have to wait there for your turn, right? All these things that happen. But if you came into the waiting room and you decided that your whole focus was going to be the waiting room, You know, that there wasn't the right reading material you didn't like, so you're a little upset, and you're hungry, so, you know, you want to get some food or something to drink, and maybe you don't like the music that's on there, so you want to bring your own music to listen to. And then you just leave, and you never get into the office. Your tooth never got fixed. So the waiting room isn't what it's about. It's about the office. It's about the chair. It's about the procedure that's going to fix it. And I think as believers, we focus too much on the waiting room. We're in the waiting room now. This is the waiting room. We're not in the kingdom of Yahweh yet. And yet our focus many times is the waiting room. It's all the things and around our life in the waiting room instead of focusing on getting inside there in the chair, the thing that's going to fix it. And the sad part for us is, if we're not doing this, is we have the ability to do it, right? You know, in the world, and all of us have heard this in the world, how, why did Yahweh allow this, and why did children die, and why all this other stuff, right? And that's good for the, I'm glad worldly people say that. I'd rather have them saying that than not care about it, right? So that's a good thing they're saying it, but you have the ability to change it. You're the one with the answer. You're the one that's been given the authority. And are we using it? Are we using it? Are we going out and are we doing this in a team effort in every one of us, every day of our life? This is the main focus in our life. You know? I mean, just read the parable of the sower and the seed. You know, where do you fit? Are you the one bearing fruit? You know, 50, 100, 200? Are you the one that's by the wayside? You hear the message and the first thing, cares of life come in and stony ground. You have no root. And what happens when there's no root? The sun comes and it burns it up, you know? Because this is the time, you know? There's a time to sow and there's a time to reap. And this is the time now of the reaping. This is the time now where the great harvest should be coming in. And we should all be, that's the point. Like, the hard part comes in the beginning. You got to break that fallow ground and you got to sow that seed and you got to water it. And then you got to take out all the weeds, and you got to fertilize it. This goes on months and months and months before you get one piece of fruit or vegetable, whatever it is, right? And things can go wrong. You know, there's times I've had gardens. I came out one day and a muskrat or something ate the whole thing overnight. So 2 months of hard work of all of that, and it's gone. But are we even putting in that work? Are we fallowing the ground? Have we planted the seeds? Are we watering it? Are we weeding? Are we being stewards of Yahweh's garden? Or are there so many things in our own house that we're not building the house of Yahweh? It's one or the other. It can't be both. You know, man can't serve two masters. He either loves the one and hates the other, or will submit to the one and despise the other. You know, so this is what it comes down to, that nobody can put this in your heart except the Holy Spirit. And I say that with the nine fruits of the Spirit, and I hope every year at Passover you're looking at those nine fruits and seeing if you're growing. And if you're not, you really have to question yourself, do you even have the Holy Spirit? You know. And I've actually heard believers say to me, you know, when I've counseled them, and they say, well, I know I'm not going to make the kingdom anyway. And it's like, wow. Boy, what are you even doing there then? You know, why even be around and infect other people if that's the way you feel? But I've heard people say that. You know, they're so defeatist, and they're just so not willing to work on themselves, but they don't realize as they defeat themselves, they're going to drag down other people with them. So we have this destiny, but we got to embrace it, especially now because the time is so short. We should have been embracing this. You know, everybody here is different. Some might be here 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Praise Yahweh, I'm here almost 40 years. And this is something I embraced every day of my life, coming into the truth. The first thing I did was prove it. A lot of people don't even prove that this is true. They come in because of family members. They come in for emotional reason. They come in because they think they're going to get something. They come in because they want grace or forgiveness or whatever. But they never prove it. And that's what I did. I took 6 months of my life, day and night, to prove it. Because I said, I'm not giving my life up for something fake. I didn't need hope, you know. I believed in myself, and a lot of it was pride, but I would have went that way. I would have lived my life. If I succeed, great, and if I don't, and then when I die, I die. A lot of people believe that way, and that's fine. That would have been good for me. But when Yahweh knocked me down and showed me this, I said, all I need to know if it's true. And if it's true, Father, you got me. You got me. There's nothing else in my life, because everything else is vain anyway. I knew I was going to, even at the best case, even if I became a millionaire and I had all the riches, I could read Ecclesiastes. I know the time would come that I would die. now to read, I could live forever? Really? Wow. And to understand, I already did things that I'm going to die. I didn't understand that either. So now I'm in a situation where, you know, it's lose-lose for me. Because either way, I'm going to die, and I've already committed to things to do it. So there's no way out. And that's where Yahweh's grace comes in. So I was like, Father, this is true. You got me. You got me. And again, I'm like anybody else. I've had good days and bad days. I've had ups and downs, but I've never looked back. And I'm certainly, you know, I won't allow Satan to take my joy away, and I won't allow a human being either. I won't allow it because you know why? Because this is my priority. And you know what? Every one of us has a priority, and your priority gets done. Your priority gets done. The problem is just Yahweh is not the priority, and the kingdom of Yahweh is not always the priority. Because if it was, this would get done every single day. And you got to decide. Because like I said, nobody can turn your heart except Yahweh's Spirit. That's it. And you really have to think about it. You know, you have to think about whether if you don't think you have the Holy Spirit and you never really repented, if you need to be rebaptized, you have to think if you have the Holy Spirit and you're just quashing it, if you need to just put these worldly things away and get in the Word, you need to think about if you just don't have a ministry. What is my ministry going to be? But we have to be functional for this because it's moving ahead and we're at that 11th hour. And I'm not going to read it today, but we read the stories already, you know, that the invitations went out and the ones that weren't doing it will not be there. Does that mean anything? It should. You should fight and scratch with every ounce of your being if you really want to be there. And you know what? If you don't have the fight in you, then you're not worthy of it. For with everything Yahweh did in our life and everything that Yeshua did, like I said, he could have came 3 days and three nights, died, paid the penalty, and he didn't do that. To come in a human body and go through not only just feeling hungry and sick and sorrowful and all the feelings we feel so that when we pray, he knows it. But to be abused and beaten and spit on and mocked on by people that he created and to go through that for us? Wow. Wow. That should be the highest priority in our life every day, living for him. And this is our destiny. That's what our destiny is. And when the kingdom comes, you won't have to. You never have to give a message about that because every single person will be doing it. And the ones that don't, their memory will just disappear. And like I said, praise Yahweh. Family members that are unconverted or whatever, well, you won't have to live through eternity sorrowing for people who didn't believe. It will be like they were never existed. They were never born. Their memory will be gone. And you'll only remember the ones who made it there. So praise Yahweh for that. But here we are. You know, we're not in that category. We're in the category that we're sitting in this chair and he's called us for this purpose. And we have to fulfill this destiny. That's our destiny. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from where we wait for a Savior, the Master Yeshua Messiah, who will transform our body of humiliation. Remember what I said? We're not trying to save this body. We're trying to die to it every day. He will change our body of humiliation to the likeness of his glorious body. We will have a glorious spirit body. That will never decay, that will never have a toothache, that will never have anything that might happen, right? According to his mighty power, to be able even to subject all things under himself. Wow. That's our citizenship, is the kingdom of Yahweh. It's not on this earth. And that's why we don't need to be involved in the earthly things going on. We could pray for them. We pray for our leaders. We could pray for people even that might be out there protesting for us that helps, whatever it is. But we're not involved in that. Why would we be involved in that? We're not part of that kingdom. Romans 8 and verse 14, for as many as led by the Spirit of Yahweh, these are the sons or children of Yahweh. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, also heirs, truly heirs of Yahweh and joint heirs of Messiah, if indeed we suffer together that we may be glorified together, right? So if there's no suffering, if there's no trials, if there's no challenges, then there's no overcoming. You know, Yeshua didn't need to go through all that suffering and trials and challenges. He never sinned. He did it for us, only so that we can go to him and he would know how we feel. But we need to go to him. We need to go to him. We need to overcome in these things. But do you realize this? That Yahweh has called us not to be servants and not to be slaves, but to be children and co-heirs of the universe. So, you know what? Elon Musk, go up there and have your fun for the next 10 minutes. You know, go to Mars, go to Jupiter, you know, knock yourself out, because we're going to be co-owners of that. And not just Mars or Jupiter, of the entire universe, where there's billions and billions of planets, and then there's another solar system with billions and billions of planets, and there's no end to the kingdom of Yahweh. So he called us, and who knows? Like I said, this is only the trial. One little tiny marble that he called Earth, that us little ants are crawling around on, this is only the trial. Yahweh thinks big, and Yahweh thinks with the end in mind. And who knows if 10,000 years from now, each of us may be on our own planet, colonizing it the way, of course, under the rule of Yahweh and Yeshua, but colonizing it for him. You know, because Yahweh always expands. But it's got to be something that we desire with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So let's go to Matthew 10, another part of the Great Commission to us. Matthew, the 10th chapter. And I love the word destiny, because when I hear the word destiny, the thing that comes in my mind is destiny means it's going to happen, right? That's your destiny. That means that's what you were born to be. That's where the road is leading to. And the only one can stop your destiny is yourself. You're the only one that can stop your own destiny. Matthew 10 and verse 5. I just hope in the kingdom of Yahweh the flies will be gone. That's the only thing I'm hoping for. We can do without the flies. Matthew 10 and verse 5. Yeshua sent these 12 out, charging them, right? So commanding them, charging them, giving them a commission, saying, do not go in the way of the heathen, and do not go into a Samaritan city, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And going on, proclaim, saying, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near, right? Or the kingdom of Yahweh. In Matthew, because Matthew was written to the Jews and they didn't use the sacred name, he uses kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of Yahweh, but we already know, I'm not going to go into all the scriptures, we know the kingdom's on the earth. Revelation 5:10, we will be priests of Yahweh on the earth. We already went into it in Genesis, you know, 1, Yahweh gave dominion over the earth, not the heaven. And going on, proclaim, saying, the kingdom of heaven is drawn near. Heal sick ones, cleanse lepers, raise dead ones, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Do not accumulate gold, nor silver, nor copper in your belts, nor a wallet for the road, nor two coats, nor sandals, nor staff, for the worker is worthy of his food. And into whatever city or village you enter, search out who is in it, who is worthy, and remain there until you go out. But entering into the house, greet it. And if the house truly is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor will hear your words, having gone out of that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tranquil for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment day than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you to the house of judgment, and they will scourge you in their assemblies. And also you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles, right? Did Paul worry when he was taken prisoner? No. He looked at it as a great opportunity to witness before a king and fulfill his commission. But when they deliver you up, do not be anxious how or what you should say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should say. For you are not the one speaking, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. But brother will betray brother to death, and the father the child. And children will rise up against parents and will put them to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but the one enduring to the end, the same will be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee to another. For truly I say to you, in no way will you have finished the cities of the house of Israel until the Son of Man will come. So, wow, this is the commission that Yeshua sent out. I have in my life been blessed personally to do this exactly. I went to places and I did exactly what was said here and was blessed tremendously. I know many of our congregations do the same. They go out two by two and they witness and they preach. But this is the commission to bring the kingdom to the world. And it's the price we pay for being heirs of the kingdom. So it doesn't mean you're not going to have any trouble or sorrow or rejection. It means you will. You know, all those who live righteously will suffer persecution. That's what Yeshua said But if the kingdom is a high priority, it's not going to matter. So I want to, for the rest of the message here, I want to go in on the Sermon on the Mount. Because the Sermon on the Mount, I don't know if you ever realize it, it's a sermon of kingdom principles. It's a sermon of kingdom principles for encouragement of the kingdom. So I don't think there's a more focused message that Yeshua gave on the kingdom itself than the Sermon on the Mount. So let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. But seeing the crowds, he went up into the mountain, and seating himself, his disciples came near to him. And opening his mouth, he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. What does he mean by this? A lot of people don't understand. What does he mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Does that mean that you're blessed if you have less of the Holy Spirit? That's not what he's talking about. The poor in spirit is to truly understand our wretched state of bankruptcy before Yahweh. How our only worth is through him, his grace through the blood of Yeshua, his word and his kingdom. So poor in spirit means that somebody is understanding in their physical state what a wretch they are. Because, you know, there's a lot of people that are talented and they're really not useful for the kingdom of Yahweh because they don't have humility. You know, and a lot of times physical talents will lead to pride because people think those talents are from their own when it's all a gift from Yahweh. So when he's saying poor in spirit, he's not talking about lacking in the Holy Spirit. He's talking about someone who's humbled, who really understands that our wretched state of bankruptcy before Yahweh, how our only worth is through him, his grace and the blood of Yeshua, his word and his kingdom. So this is the problem too. Many times at baptism, people don't go through this. You know, they're baptized for 100 different reasons, but not the reason, because they realize that they're poor in spirit. They realize their wretched state as a human. They realize how evil they are. They realize that their human nature is 100% evil to the core. And they realize they're not just repenting for what they did. They're repenting for who they are. And until you get to that point, you're never really repenting. You know, it's not about feeling sorry for something you did. It's about understanding your evilness to the core, but then the joy that comes when you realize that Yahweh lifts you out of that. That it's by him that you're alive. It's by him that you're standing here. It's by him that words are coming out of my mouth today. So yes, I have joy in my heart, but it's nothing because of me. It's only because of him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Then we get to verse 4. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Great scripture, right? Blessed. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me go. I was in verse 5. Blessed are the ones mourning, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the ones mourning, for they will be comforted. Another great scripture, because we're living in a world where there's probably more mourning today than we've ever seen. You know, during COVID now, in the last, almost 2 years, the suicide rates, not everywhere. Even, I just saw recently in the military, like suicide rates are up 26 to 40% something. In the military, can you imagine? But because people are losing heart, and people are just, they're losing heart in this world, you know, but they have nowhere to turn to. So he says, blessed are the ones mourning, for they will be comforted, right? Because the only comfort that really can come in life is the kingdom of Yahweh. There's no other comfort, you know. It's like, I've heard people say, you know, like believers, and they'll be a believer, and then all of a sudden, you know, like 45 years later, you know, when someone will die in the family, and they're like, well, if Yahweh is real, then how could he allow this person to die? It's like, well, look in the Bible, everyone died. What Bible are you reading? Everyone has died and everyone will die. You really thought that someone's going to just live forever? You know, that it's like it's so illogical to even make a statement like that. If our heart and our mind is on the kingdom of Yahweh, then that mourning can only be changed from his kingdom. That's the thing that's going to give us the joy. And that's the thing that we realize. And that's why it says in Thessalonians, we don't mourn like other people because we believe in a resurrection. You know, do you mourn every night when your children go to bed or your husband or wife goes to bed? Do you mourn because they're sleeping? You know, I don't wake up in the morning and hear my wife crying and crying. And go, why are you crying? Oh, you were sleeping. You know, I missed you. No, it doesn't work that way. And somebody's just sleeping. They may be sleeping for a little bit longer. But while sleep is good. Sleep is peaceful. Sleep rejuvenates someone. When somebody's sick, they sleep and they get better, right? So that's why it says, blessed are those who are mourning. Because the only avenue to that is the kingdom of Yahweh. That's the only way that you're going to get over mourning, right? Blessed are those mourning, for they will be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Another awesome scripture. Before I get into that, I have one more scripture here for those mourning. Because another thing is, you know, sometimes people feel like, oh, we're tired of hearing messages of gloom and doom. And you know what? I'm sorry you weren't born in 1880. If I was here in 1880, I'd love, because I don't like preaching messages of doom and gloom, but I have to. Because we're living in a world of doom and gloom, you know? And you want me to be like, you know, these Christian preachers? They get up there and they give their 15-minute pep talk and tell you how great life is until they pass the basket about. You know, and great life is great for them. They're getting about $1 million. They got 20,000 people in a stadium and just telling you, all these little pep talks. But that's not what life is about. Life is about, Yeshua says, now in the time we're living in, that you should be mourning. You should be mourning because we're in the worst time ever. And 99% of the people living on this planet today are going to die soon. And we may see it if we're alive with our eyes. So it's not the time for laughter. It's the time for mourning. And there's a time for everything. But in Ezekiel 9:4, who are the people that are going to be protected? Who are the 144,000? Who are the ones that are marked by Yahweh? And Yahweh said to him, pass through the midst of the city and in the midst of Jerusalem and imprint a mark on the foreheads of the men who are groaning and mourning over the abominations that are done in the midst. So we shouldn't be mourning over our life or the things that aren't going good in our life. We should be mourning over the abominations in the earth. And boy, are there a lot of abominations. You know, and as you find out now, all the people that not only are dying by taking the COVID shot, but all the billions that are going to die. I mean, if that doesn't make you mourn for nothing, for absolutely nothing, they're not sick. They're just taking a death shot to destroy their immune system, to die. You know, the things we see going on in the earth, abortions everywhere in the world, you know. You're not talking about one or two. You're talking about, you know, hundreds of millions of babies that are just being snuffed out and infanticide is going on. These are things that we should be mourning as kingdom citizens. We should totally grieve us to see what's happening in the earth today. It really should grieve us. Because that's what gives us the comfort. The kingdom of Yahweh is the answer. The kingdom of Yahweh is the cure. The kingdom of Yahweh is the vaccine. You know, not the death shot. It's the kingdom of Yahweh. That's the thing that is going to make us immune to the things going on in the world. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. The number one characteristic of a kingdom citizen is humility. And it's the opposite of pride. Right? And it's interesting because I always say, you know, like in the kingdom of Yahweh, because it's a constant and we know it says there'll only be light, there'll be no darkness, because there really is no darkness. Darkness is simply the absence of light, the absence of Yahweh. And there really is no pride. There's only humility. But actually, the only way I can tell you what humility is to tell you pride, because we all have pride, but we all don't have enough humility. You know, it's kind of sad. I have to teach it that way and to myself first. But that's the way we can understand it, because we all have pride. But, you know, we don't have enough humility. But pride is something that really doesn't exist. It's just the absence of humility. It's thinking that our worth is more than somebody else. And like I said, Yahweh loves everybody the same. He made us all as human beings. And yes, we can be closer to Yahweh. You know, like I said, you might not have the judicial order of a King David or a Moses, but you certainly could have the relationship they had. Yahweh wants that with everybody. And that relationship with him is 100% dependent on how much we're given in. You know, it's the law of cause and effect. The more you're given, the more you're going to get out. It's that simple. Blessed are the meek, the number one characteristic. Jacob 4 and verse 6. But he gives greater grace because of this. It says, Yahweh sets himself against proud ones, but he gives grace to humble ones. Verse 10, be humbled before Yahweh and he will exalt you. So that's another thing in our life. It's a a recipe that the more humility in your life, the more grace you're getting. Which means the more unmerited pardon, the more mercy that Yahweh's given, because it's like I said, you reap what you sow. So the more you're giving, the more you're going to get back. That's just Yahweh's law of nature that he created, the law of the universe. So we can't receive the gift of grace without humility. You know, it's a requirement. You must have humility to receive grace. Because you know what? Without humility, you'll never accept grace, that it's an unmerited gift. And that's why people think they want to earn it. And, you know, and there's a fine line between going out and bearing fruit, because it's our character and the will of Yahweh, and going out and trying to do good works because we're trying to pay Yahweh back. You can't pay him back. You know, how do you pay somebody back that gave you your life? You know, nothing physical can pay. But there's sometimes we want to do that. And that's why I always say that. There's a time for everything. There's a time when we're receiving something. There's a time we're giving something. But if you're always a giver and never a receiver, it's pride. Because you feel if you receive something, you're going to owe somebody something. If you're always receiving and never giving, then that's even worse. Because that means you're never sharing. You don't have the kingdom principle, you know, of everybody's equal and loving my neighbor as myself. So there's a time we're a giver. There's a time we're a receiver. And there's a time for both of them. But we should never always be on one side of that, or we have a problem. Verse 6, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they will be satisfied. Isn't this great? Isn't the Sermon on the Mount awesome? I mean, wow, what meat is in there? And sometimes I think we go through and we read it so quick that we don't really focus on what it's saying. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. What do we read in John 4, right? My food is to do the kingdom of Yahweh and finish his work. That was Yeshua's food. So blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? Psalm 119, 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. You know, being obedient, following the will of Yahweh, being in his will. Hungering for righteousness. The kingdom is a reality to these people. When you're hungering for righteousness, you can see the kingdom. You could smell it. You can taste it. It's in everything you do and everything you're doing. You don't even think about it. You're just doing it because it's part of the kingdom. It's a reality. And like I say, although the kingdom is a reality, it's also a mentality. You got to live in it every day. You got to live in it every day. And you know, when Yeshua was on the earth, even though he was the king of that kingdom, what did he say, you know, when Pontius Pilate was before him? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And he also said, you know, the kingdom of Yahweh will not come by observation, but the kingdom of Yahweh is in your midst. So when a king or an ambassador coming on the delegation of a king is in an area, you know, that's what they'll say. Like if the President of the United States was visiting Jordan, they'd say America is visiting Jordan because the president represents the country. So the same way Yeshua was saying the kingdom of Yahweh is in your midst because he was there, but the kingdom wasn't there. It was only there available for the people to hear about it. But the world around us is not Yahweh's kingdom. This is the kingdom of Satan. But everywhere we go, the kingdom of Yahweh is in the midst. The kingdom of Yahweh is right here right now because we're the ambassadors for that kingdom. We're here to bring that message. We're living that kingdom every single day. But we have to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness in a world that is totally unrighteous. You know, and we should have righteous anger. Anger is not good, but righteous anger is good. And we see it in the Bible. We should have righteous anger when we see the evil going on, when we see the lying going on from leaders to their people. When we see the death of aborted babies and all these things, you know, when you see all these things going on, spousal abuse and all these evils that are going on in the world, we should have righteous anger. And we should be hungering for the kingdom of Yahweh. That's what it should be. Next, blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. And you know, you look at this, like I said, it's a real short little thing here, but you can give a sermon on each one of these. I mean, that's how powerful this is. And this is almost like our our Constitution. You know, many Americans, they'll say something like, you know, the President Biden will say something else, you know, in his state of mind that he's in right now. And they'll say, that's not constitutional. He's breaking the Constitution. Well, this is our Constitution, you know. The Sermon on the Mount is our Constitution. This is our Constitution as ambassadors of Yahweh and members in his kingdom. And that's what we need to see here. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Do we have pity on others, even those that hurt us or want revenge? Right? Do we have pity on others, even those who hurt us or want revenge? Matthew 5, same chapter, but let's go down to verse 38. Have you heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? But I say to you, do not stand against the evil, but whoever strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And to him desiring to sue you and take your coat, allow him also to have the cloak. And whoever shall compel you to go 1 mile, go with him too. He asking you to give, and he wishing to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those cursing you. Do well to those hating you. And pray for those who take you by force and persecute you. So that you may become sons of your Father in heaven. Because he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those loving you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brothers, what exceptional thing do you do? Do not the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you become perfect, complete, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And what he's asking us to do is to be unhuman. Because this is unhuman. Our human nature is 100% against this. But this is the kingdom of Yahweh. This is the kingdom of Yahweh, where we're showing mercy to everybody, you know. And it doesn't mean that you're accepting evil. It doesn't mean you're rewarding evil. It just means you're not trying to get revenge. You're not trying to do tit for tat. You're not trying to get evil. You don't have bitterness in your heart because of what somebody did. And, you know, you say too, you never know how this can even bring someone to faith. And one of the greatest stories, I've mentioned it before, is with Sabina Wurmbrandt, you know, with the very guard who killed her parents and is there before her. And she goes up and gives the man forgiveness and hugged him. She said beside her, you know, her parents and her husband, she never hugged another man in her life but that man. And that man came to faith over that. That how could you forgive me when I did such an evil thing to you? And yet they did. And you know what Yeshua says? It's not saying the words. Because many times, you know, I'll mediate something to people having an argument. And yeah, they might say, okay, I forgive you. But it's only words. They're not meaning it. And Yahweh says, unless you forgive from your heart, then you will not be forgiven. And I know every day I go to bed, I got to ask for forgiveness. You know, sometimes it's things that I know I did wrong, and other things it's something I didn't know. But if I die in that night, I don't want to die with a sin because I'm going to miss out on the kingdom. So I pray every single night to Yahweh to forgive me for anything I did in whatever I don't know that I might have done wrong. But if we don't forgive from our heart, can you imagine if I'm not forgiving someone else and I'm saying that prayer? Boy, talk about pride and self-righteousness. Because that's pretty simple. You cannot be forgiven if you're not forgiving somebody else. There's no other way around it. So how can we have that? But we don't. Because that's a kingdom principle. Next verse. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see Yahweh. Oh, you know, and do you notice how as you get down to these Beatitudes, how they get better as you go along? I mean, now we're blessed to the pure in heart, for they will see Yahweh. Wow. Is there anything more that we would want? Because if you see him face to face, not even Moses could see him face to face, right? He only saw and they say the backside's technically, it doesn't really come out right in English because it almost seems like he's seeing Yahweh's back, but that's not what he's saying. Yahweh's saying he'll see the end result of what he's going to do. That's what he showed Moses. But can you imagine? No one can see Yahweh's face and live. And in that day, we will see him face to face. You will look him in the eyes. You will see his mouth. You'll be able to hug him. You'll see him face to face and live. If you're pure in heart. If you're pure in heart, this is what he says. The pure in heart praise Yahweh. Like I said, we don't need to be perfect, but we simply have to have a pure heart before Yahweh. 1 Samuel 13:14. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it. He says, but now, this is King David. But now your kingdom. This is when Samuel is telling King Saul why his kingdom won't stand. But now your kingdom shall not stand. Yahweh has sought out for himself a man according to his own heart, talking about King David. And Yahweh has appointed him as leader over his people. For you have not kept that which Yahweh commanded to you. Wow. So we see here, like I said, you don't have to be perfect. King David made a lot of really, really bad mistakes. And yet Yahweh says he's a man after my own heart. Because he was pure in heart. And even when he was being told of the grave sin that he did with Bathsheba, and that shows you somebody has a heart of Yahweh that can blind himself to that. If he can be blinded, then I can blind myself too. And a lot of times we blind ourselves to what we're doing. We just block it out. We don't want to see it because we know that we're wrong and we don't want to change. And that's what David was doing. But then when he brings in Nathan and he's telling him, you know, there's this man and he only has one sheep and he loves the sheep. And there's this other guy that has all the sheep in the world. And he takes that one sheep from that guy. And David's getting, he has righteous anger. And that's what he uses. He says, bring that man before him. That man will be killed. Because David really had the heart of Yahweh. He looked for the underdog. And then Nathan said, that man is you. And then he realized. He realized before, but he tried to put it in the back. He didn't want to think about it. He tried to think, well, with all the other good things he's doing, you know, it doesn't matter. But Yahweh showed him, yes, it does matter. You've got to be pure in heart. You've got to be pure in heart. And by doing that, you know, he was able to repent, he was able to change and get right with Yahweh. And then the greatest job we have as ambassadors, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons or children of Yahweh. Blessed are the peacemakers. So as an ambassador, that's our greatest job, right? When war comes, and now war has been called in heaven, Yahweh's calling his ambassadors out of that world now because of that, because that's the first thing you do. You got to call your ambassadors or they'll get killed. So he's calling his ambassadors out because our job is peace. Our job isn't war. You know, so when there's war now, we're getting called away from that. And that's why we're getting called back to the home office. We have to go to the wilderness. We have to be trained for what's coming next because it won't be a long war. And we already read the book. We already know who's going to win. But now we have to be trained for our real job as peacemakers because when the kingdom of Yahweh comes, there will be no more war anymore, as we'll see here in a minute. Peacemaking is the greatest job as an ambassador that we have. And like I said again, it's a mentality. It's not just a reality. Numbers 25 and verse 6. Numbers 25 and verse 6. To me, one of the most interesting stories in the Bible, because the meaning of it is absolutely totally different than what you would think by reading it. Numbers 25 and verse 6. And again, this is when Israel's living in Shittim and they're fornicating with the daughters of Moab, right? And all these things are happening and they're joined to Baal Peor, you know, by Balaam, the mixed multitude. And then in verse 6, and behold, a man of the sons of Israel came and brought into his brother a woman of Midian, before the eyes of Yahweh and before the eyes of the congregation and sons of Israel, groaning at the door of the tent of meeting. You know, they're doing something illicit, very evil there. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw. And he rose from amidst the congregation and took a javelin. He was proactive, right? There was nothing that was going to stop him because of this evil that was going on. And he went in after the man of Israel into the tent room and he pierced them both through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the sons of Israel. And those that died by the plague were 24,000, right? Sin brings death. No way around it. And Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, so what do you think? Like, you know, I mean, even though it's righteous and whatnot, he did kill somebody. But, you know, you think, well, he did it for Yahweh. Yahweh's not going to take his life. But will he be rewarded for it? Yeah, of course, because he did something righteous. But what is he being rewarded with? Is he going to get say, I'm going to make a covenant of war with you. And because of your zealousness, if ever you're family goes to war, they'll never lose. No, that's not what he said. Look what he says. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath away from the sons of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, so that I did not consume the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him the covenant of peace. He got the covenant of peace, not the covenant of war. And he said to him and to his seed after him, the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for Elohim and atoned for the sons of Israel, right? Sin brings the shedding of innocent blood, right? That's just the way it is. There's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. So, wow. Peace does not come by appeasement. We talked about this at the seminar, right? It's not about you think you're being a peacemaker by just putting up with evil and keeping your mouth shut. That's not peace. That's appeasement, which Yahweh doesn't agree with. But it comes by the removal of those desiring war. So when Yeshua returns, the way there's going to be peace in the kingdom is he's removing everybody that has a mindset of war. It's that simple. And that's why in the kingdom there will be no war, because nobody will be there that wants war. So peace does not come by appeasement, but by the removal of those desiring war and rebellion. That's simple. Same in the congregation. Sometimes you get people there that are just goats. And like I say, with a goat, at best you can manage them, at best. The sheep follow, they stay together, it's their nature. And Yahweh didn't just come to earth and say, you know, see a sheep and say, wow, you know, I never realized that with that sheep. Hey, that's a good analogy, let's write it down. He created the sheep with that kind of spirit, to be that way, so that he could show us in the Bible how we should be. Because Yeshua didn't call us lions, you know, he didn't call us tigers, he called us sheep. And that's what sheep are. Sheep follow. Sheep have to be together. Sheep have to be part of the flock. So, again, it's not appeasement, but it's removal of the goats. It's removal of those desiring war and rebellion. 2 Thessalonians 2, in verse 3, it says, do not let anyone deceive you in any way, because that day will not come unless first there comes a great rebellion, talking about the man of sin coming. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. In verse 7, he says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already working, right? So lawlessness was in the first century, as it is now. He said, until he who is now the obstacle is taken out of the way, this is the grace of Yahweh. And then the lawless one will be exposed, whom our Master Yeshua will consume by the spirit of his mouth, and he will destroy by the brightness of his presence. So when Yeshua comes, right, there will be peace, but it only is coming because of the great war that's coming first. He's got to destroy all those that don't want peace. Micah 4. Micah, the fourth chapter. Micah, the fourth chapter. In verse 1. But it shall be in the end of days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up from the hills, and people will flow onto it. And many nations will come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh and to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach us from his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Torah will go forth out of Mount Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many people and decide for strong nations afar off. And they will beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore. But they will each one sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and there will be no trembling, for the mouth of Yahweh of hosts has spoken. Wow. So it's not just that there's no war. It's that the spirit of war has been taken out. And you can't have peace without that. It's literally the mind of humanity has been changed to cooperation, to helping their neighbor, to win-win, right? Everything in the kingdom is going to be win-win. So you can't have that as long as people have a mindset of war. And why does war come? War comes because people want something that somebody else has. You know, it comes from pride. It comes from rebellion. Like I say, darkness doesn't exist. It's simply the absence of light. War doesn't exist. It's simply the absence of peace. So the hardest thing in the kingdom is going to be to teach our children when we're teaching them. you know, at this time where there was a war. Maybe you're teaching about Scripture, and they're going to say, well, you know, Daddy, what is war? And you're trying to explain because they don't understand it. Why would anybody be that way? Because everyone will just have a mindset of peace, of love, of cooperation. There will be no mindset of war. Darkness doesn't exist. It's simply the absence of light. War doesn't exist. It's simply the absence of peace. Luke 12, in verse 32. Luke 12, in verse 32. It says, stop being afraid, little flock, because your Father was pleased to give you the kingdom. What a great scripture. Stop being afraid, little flock, because your Father was pleased to give you the kingdom. Yahweh's will is to colonize the earth, to give rule to his children with Yeshua as King of Kings. And why is he King of Kings? Because we are kings with him, and he is the king over us as kings. Revelation 20, the last scripture. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Our destiny. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was given to them, and the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of the witness of Yeshua, and because of the word of Yahweh, and who had not worshipped the beast nor its image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one having part in the first resurrection. The second death has no authority over these, but they will be priests of Yahweh and his Messiah, and will reign with him 1,000 years. Wow. That is our destiny. That is our great destiny. That is why Yahweh created us. That is our future. You know, we talk about making a legacy. What is, can it be a better legacy than our destiny, the kingdom of Yahweh? Yeshua is the King of Kings because we will be kings with him, but he will always be the ultimate king. The kingdom of Yahweh is a real kingdom with real solutions to problems that man has created. This is our hope, and not the hope in a worldly sense, like I wish it happened, meaning hope, assurance. That's the word in Aramaic, sephartha, assurance. This is our assurance. This is our destiny. And men need to repent and turn to Yahweh with all the heart and mind and soul as the kingdom of Yahweh draws near. And as we see the book of Revelation being fulfilled before our eyes, we should be filled with joy, not fear, as our destiny, the kingdom of Yahweh, is just about here. Yahweh bless. Hasameach.